All right, now we're going to look at the Sabbath as another sacrament that God gave Adam. I love studying the Sabbath. The Sabbath is so excellent. Now, in dealing with, it's really hard to just deal with Adam and the Sabbath, because you want to talk about all of it through the Old Testament and how it works with us. We'll touch on it just a little teeny bit, but we want to stick with it inside the covenant of works, inside the covenant that Adam had. The Sabbath, go ahead.
I thought the Sabbath was just ceremonial.
No. It's part of the moral law. Right dead center in the middle, wise guy.
We're not under the law, we're under grace.
Yeah. Yeah, no, let's...
Go ahead.
The Sabbath began at creation and not at Mount Sinai. Okay?
Yeah. So that's moral.
That is right from the beginning. It is a creation Sabbath. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we'll look there, see what it says about the Sabbath. This is the first place where we find it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now, after 6 days, the first day after 6 days was blessed, which in sequential order was the seventh day, but it was the first day of no work, so to speak.
First day of Adam's life.
It was the first day of Adam's life. We're going to talk about that too. As a creation sacrament, it is binding upon all men for all time. Even if you simply deal with the issue of the Sabbath from the imitation of God, you ask yourself the question, are we supposed to be like God? I'm not saying are we supposed to be gods. I'm asking if are we supposed to imitate the good qualities that God possesses. We're supposed to be holy, supposed to be those things, right? Well, Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." God worked for 6 days. He rested on one. That is a pattern. That's a pattern that we are to have as well. Go ahead.
Repeat what you said about it being binding.
It is eternally binding upon all men for all time. There is no one. It's a creation ordinance. It's a creation sacrament. It is not something that were, particular to the Jews. It wasn't particular to them. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about, I'm going to quote a whole bunch of pagan guys a little later. You'll see that.
Based upon that fact, it's
yes.
Binding on all men through all time.
Yes.
Shouldn't we?
Yes.
With all our heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Yes.
Seek to make that the law of this land.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Unfortunately,
yes, we should. We are partially that way, yes. We should. It is binding upon all men for all time, and everyone is under that, the nature of imitating God in that particular way.
It would be true for all the moral laws.
It would. Something to think about, would it not?
Yeah.
I know. All right, so let's look. Adam entered into the Sabbath rest upon completion of his creation. Do you see the parallel there? God created 6 days, rested on one. He creates Adam, the first day he gets his rest. Adam immediately goes into the Sabbath upon the first day of his creation. That is where we belong. We belong in Sabbath rest. That is what Jesus rescues us from. That is the intricate, wonderful argument of Hebrews 4 in the same exact way that's going on here. God works and he rests. Christ works and he rests. We still have a Sabbath in him. We long to be in the ultimate rest. That's Hebrews 4. That's what he's talking about. The first day Adam enjoyed was Sabbath rest. Now that doesn't mean Sabbath ceasing or getting into your bed and going to sleep for the whole day. That's not what rest means. If you want an easy way of thinking about rest, it's putting down your work and picking up God's work. God put Adam in the garden to do his work that he gave him to do, and he was to be a steward of it, and it included all sorts of wonderful things. He was naming the animals, he was tending to the garden, he communed with God in the cool of the day. All of those things are part and parcel of the Sabbath rest. When we look at the nature of that day, we do it in two ways. God rejoicing over his work, and also man, that God blessed man. Now, this is heaven. Do you see the metaphorical or typological aspects of, you know, the way that this was? The Sabbath rest is God rejoicing over the work of his hands, and then at the same time blessing man, and man reaps the benefit of all of this rejoicing that God pours out in grace and abundance upon him. Heaven is going to be awesome. We're going to be there. God is going to rejoice over the work of his hands. We'll be ministering before him forever and enjoying him forever. There's a parallel between them this way. Psalm 104:13 says, "The Lord shall rejoice in his works." Rejoicing is part of the day of resting. Rejoicing, Psalm 104:13. Hebrews 4:10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So when we deal with redemption for us and everything as a result of the curse and the fall, in the same way, to hear that, that's what Hebrews is saying, "For he has entered that rest as God did from his." In the same way that God worked and rested and rejoiced over his work and poured out abundant goodness upon Adam, in the same way Jesus comes, he works, he rests now. He's ever before the face of the Father for us, and he's pouring out grace. We have the hope of having that eternal rest in him forever. We go to heaven, and we're resting in Christ. That's not inactivity. Again, that has to do with rejoicing and gladness. It's that he, in creation, he ceased from creating anything new. He did not create something new, but rather, he contemplated his creation. Right? He rejoiced over it. He called it good. He rejoiced over what was worthy of his labor, and that's totally consistent with the character of his goodness. God is always going to rejoice over and be happy with anything he does. That's not conceited, because you would obviously, in thinking about the highest and the chief good, you would want to rejoice over that. Mm-hmm. And he is. So it's not inconsistent with his nature to rejoice over things that he does. It would be right for him to do that. It would be wrong for him not to do that. So he does. He gloried over his perfection reflected in what he had made. Sounds like heaven. It'll be continual there. He'll continually glory over his creation, over his people, over his redeemed humanity in heaven, where it says that there is no sun, there isn't a need for a sun anymore, because the glory of the Lord over all of that is going to be light for them in that way. Resting is also seen in this particular way. So let's put here, he rejoices over his works with gladness. And he also ceases from anything new. He doesn't create new things. And he also demonstrates rest as a pattern. Now, this is where you find it really interesting in terms of dealing with the Sabbath with other people. You know, does it say anywhere in the Bible that the Sabbath is Saturday?
No.
It doesn't say that. It says that it is the seventh day, mm-hmm. Right? Well, in thinking about what God did in creation, he worked 6 days, and the first day after that was the Sabbath day. Now, in a successive number of days, there is a seventh and a pattern that's created. But God is the one who gets to determine that day, and man is to copy that pattern.
I remember that.
Yeah.
Always picking on that.
What? Remember that.
Well, one day...
Yeah, it rests on two pillars that way.
And why not?
Well, here's the interesting part about that question. The question was, for somebody who's listening by tape, is God gave them a religious calendar when they were rescued out of Egypt. Now, if you look at the passage, right, when did they start observing the Sabbath after they were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage? When did they do it?
Well, when they...
Do you remember?
Been commanded to gather 2 days worth of
no,
manna.
Not yet. When did they? Yeah, they were supposed to gather the manna
before the law. Yeah.
But before the law, did God had God said anything to them about the Sabbath up until that point? Do you find anything in the text?
I don't think so.
Nothing at all.
No.
What happens is they are rescued and redeemed out of Egypt, and that day they are preparing for the Sabbath that they were going to have for the next day. The elders go, what are these people doing? They run over to Moses, and they say to Moses, the people are gathering two extra portions of the manna right now. What are they doing? Moses goes and consults with the Lord, and that's where you get this whole, okay, this is how the Sabbath is going to work. So they were already beginning to prepare for the Sabbath before God had even said anything about it, whether in the law or through the mouth of Moses or through the mouth of the elders. They came out and they said, God has redeemed us, right? Think about it. They've been working, and now they're going to rest. That's the pattern that God had set up in creation. They knew about that. So when the commandment comes up, it's now remember the Sabbath day. It's thinking back upon the pattern that God had set. So when they came out of Egypt, they immediately prepared for the Sabbath day. That's just like Adam. He was created. The first day he's going to enjoy is the Sabbath day. So it's really a wild passage that way.
Is that before they went into the wilderness or after they passed through the
Red Sea? Right after they passed through the Red Sea. They're baptized in the sea, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're initiated into the wilderness, so to speak. And that's what they prepared for. Bam.
That calendar was given, though, in Exodus 12,
mm-hmm.
where the Passover was instituted.
Right.
And that comes before they go out there.
Right.
So there was a calendar and a beginning of days for them.
Right, a beginning of days for them according to the Passover.
They lose time before that.
Most
now
certainly.
This is what it's going to be from that point on.
Right.
So the Sabbath was regulated
by
that calendar.
Exactly.
That moment.
Exactly.
So when they went into the wilderness, they could count. Right?
Exactly. So what if, you know, see, you don't, the point is on that, exactly what you're saying, is that the day is the day that it happened to be on that day based on what God had given them in that calendar, and it happened to be that next day. Whether that was a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Friday, that would not have mattered. What would have mattered is this many days you work, this is the one day that you rest. So once you go into the New Testament and you start dealing with how does the Sabbath go from Saturday to Sunday, that's you're not wrestling with being tied to Saturday. You're wrestling with being tied to the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is the day, according to Peter in Acts 2, that Jesus rose from the dead, which was Sunday. That's the day that the Lord has made. That's the day that we're supposed to rejoice and be glad in. The chief cornerstone has become the capstone. That's exactly what the psalm is about.
Yes.
So he's linking together this prophecy that way and say, this is how we're to think of it. And then when you hit Hebrews 4, he says, okay, now to really understand how all of this works, you've got creation. He creates. He rests. Jesus does the exact same thing. He creates, in a sense. He patterns after God. He does his work. Then he rests in the resurrection. Ascension into heaven. He's interceding on behalf of the right hand of the Father. That demonstrates we still have not just a rest. There's a word that begins with a kappa in Greek for rest. And there's a word that begins with a sigma, which is sabbatismos. And when it talks in Hebrews about resting, it says Jesus rests, the K word. Jesus rests, the K word. And you have a rest. Sabbatismos. And so if you don't see that, you kind of miss a little bit of what's going on in Hebrews 4, because he's telling you, you still have a day of resting in what Jesus does, and he is the one who foundates that day. So Scott asked, he says, well, when a Jew is here and he's worshiping God here in America, right, on the Sabbath, which is a certain time period, and you got a Jew on the other side of the world in Israel.
Even a Christian.
Even a Christian, yeah. Right? You can even say about the Christians, first Sunday and the Lord's Day.
No, it's Christian, okay.
Either way, you got one person on this side of the world, one person on that side of the world. We are in different time zones and with different time periods. 12 hours have gone by here, whole day, there. They're just getting into it, or vice versa, however it's working. Mm-hmm. You know, you're proving the point that the creation ordinance is not attached to a day in that manner. It's attached to a pattern.
Like from a Christian's perspective, this is true.
Right.
But I'm saying from a Jew, the temple was there, and that was that day specific.
Right.
So they're being inconsistent slightly.
They are.
We're not. They are.
Right.
They could be literally
right.
All observed
exactly.
At the same time according to Israel.
That's right.
Right.
So they might be getting up at 1 in the morning. Well,
right. Right.
Wake up.
All right, so let's keep going.
I bet the Muslims do that.
Let's keep going. Resting as a pattern. Man's to copy that pattern. Adam was engaged on the first day of his creation to contemplate the Creator. That's what he was doing. He was supposed to do. Resting in contemplation to abstain from every sin, to follow the duties of God. And we don't want to say it would be wrong for Adam that he didn't know what sin was because he hadn't committed sin. He knew exactly what righteousness was, and righteousness is this and not this. He knows that if he transgresses the law, that would be a bad thing. He hadn't experienced sin, but he was to contemplate the things of God. He was to follow after God. He was to use this day in a manner in which was sealing the promises of God to him. That's the state he should have stayed in. Instead, he transgressed. We'll get to that next time. God blessed the man. That's the next thing that God did. He blessed him. The day should be holy among men. It's a day that we set apart specifically for God. Oftentimes, Christians are involved in the Lord's morning and not the Lord's day. They go to church for an hour and they think that that's all there is to it, and then they go off and do what they would regularly do for the rest of the week or at any other time. You know, you just can't separate the things of God that way. God specifically gave Adam that state of being, that Sabbath rest. That was one particular day, and even the heathen know this. Listen to these quotes. This is from the Hesiod, from Homer. They say that the seventh day is holy. Remember, these are pagan guys. Theophilus of Antioch says, the day which all mankind celebrates, which is the seventh day. Porphyry, the Phoenicians consecrated one day in seven as holy. Linus, a seventh day is observed among saints or holy people. Eusebius, almost all the philosophers and poets acknowledge the seventh day as holy. Clemens of Alexandria, the Greeks as well as the Hebrews observed the seventh day as holy. Josephus, no city of Greeks or barbarians can be found which does not acknowledge a 7 days rest from labor. Philo, the seventh day is a festival to every nation. Pliny the Younger, Christians were accustomed to meeting on a sacred day to sing amongst themselves hymns to Christ as to God. So you have these pagan guys know that there's this particular pattern. Even the barbarians, the Greeks, all of these people regarded a specific day as holy. That's what they did. Now, let's just finally touch then, lastly, on the Sabbath as a sacrament. God's resting signified something. A visible sign signified to Adam something specific, and that was the far greater glorious rest that he was going to have. Hebrews 4:10, to enter the rest of God. Now, ultimately, we see that accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ because Adam blew it. If Adam didn't blow it, there would still be a mystical signification of the Sabbath and heaven. There would be. There'd be a mystical union between them. That's what is being typified by what Adam is going through in the garden.
Don't we still have isn't there still a typical element to the Sabbath now?
Yes, there's still a typical element to the Sabbath today. Yeah, that's the argument of Hebrews 4.
Yes.
That's
to enter into the
right.
Ultimate rest.
Right.
You're yet resting now.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So God rested signified man's eternal rest in God after his probation. Satan thwarted that. Adam blew that based on Satan's interaction because he wanted to remove man's happiness in the garden. God is now in process of the final restoration, of which the Sabbath points for us. That's what's going on right now. Oftentimes we think of a lot of passages in the Old Testament as restoration passages. For instance, Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of Joel in Acts 2 is a restoration passage that's being fulfilled. And what does Peter base all of that on? He surrounds it according to the rest that he has in Christ. He quotes, "This is the day that the Lord has made." He quotes, "Christ is the chief cornerstone that caps off the rest of God." You take that psalm, you take what Peter's talking about. He's restoring the people of God. He's in process in lieu of doing that right now. And ultimately, we're going to enter into the rest that Adam should have had if he had worked righteously before God. Yeah. That's what he's doing. He's the chief cornerstone. He either crushes you or protects you in the edifice of his building. He is the chief cornerstone on which the builders rejected. Mm-hmm. That's the same psalm that Peter's quoting. It's great.
Yeah, honestly.
So you've got paradise, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you have the Sabbath. All four of those things should have prompted, should move, and should help Adam think about what God had done with him in the garden. Then all of the application that came out of everything we talked about this morning should also do the same thing for us. We should be contemplating and thinking about that which Adam lost, that which Christ gains, and that which we will one day partake of in a perfect manner, even better than the Garden of Eden itself. Does anybody have any questions? All right, well, let's end with that.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.